Brethren, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul referred to Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I should mention that he didn't just call him the cornerstone, but he did call him the chief cornerstone. Now, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of a building that is being built by God. And this building is to accommodate people of all walks of life, all nationality, all skin colors, all social standings, all religious affiliations, Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised alike. And as you've seen, this building is not for the descendants of Abraham alone, but for all of us. It's a building that's being built for all of us. All of us who were once without Christ. And it's not that you didn't go to church, but that you had no real relationship with God, and he didn't really have one with you either. This building is for all of us who were once aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel. It's for all of us who were strangers from the covenants of promise which God made to Abraham and his descendants. But today, that has changed. And through God's grace and his mercy and through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of us now have the opportunity to become, and we are becoming, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are becoming members of God's church. We're becoming God's temple. We're becoming a part of God's family. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to read for you, or actually I hope you'll read with me, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And it reads, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," or "it is in him that the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ are building a building, and the cornerstone of that building is Jesus Christ himself. Now, the cornerstone of a building is very important, tremendously important. So when you have a building that has a cornerstone incorporated into its foundation, you have a strong building. And Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of God's building, and so we have a strong building. Now, anyone who is a master builder understands the importance of a cornerstone. In today's message, brethren, I'd like to answer a question. It's kind of a compound question. What is the significance of a cornerstone of a building, and how does that relate to Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the church? What's the relationship? What's the analogy here? I'd like to begin with a personal story. In 2010, Verlene and I hired a building contractor to construct what we considered to be phase one of our house. Now, this contractor was so eager to get started, brethren, that we signed the contract with him on a Sunday afternoon. We didn't give him a single cent because we weren't going to be ready until later in the week. And we did what we normally did during the week for lunch. We would get our lunch and we would drive up to this spot, the spot I'm on right now, as a matter of fact, and we would sit there and enjoy the view back into Bastyr here in St. Kitts. Well, to our surprise, when we drove up, our foundation was already being laid out. We hadn't given this gentleman a single cent, but he was up here already laying out our foundation. Within a couple of days, we started to get some bad news. We have a surveyor who lives right across the street from us. And he came over and he told us that our building was not situated, will not be situated on the property correctly because the layout is all incorrect. Now, after we took a little time to digest that, we decided that we didn't see enough of a problem and that we would continue. Well, within a few more days, we got another surprise. And the surprise this time was that as we came up and stopped on the front of the property and looked at the row of blocks that were run for the day, there were like two drunken men had run those blocks. They were all zigzag like you wouldn't believe. I mean, it was terrible. Needless to say, we corrected that problem permanently. And we went along and completed phase one of the house and then later phase two. Of course, my wife just hinted to me, obviously with a different contractor. Now, the point I'm trying to make in saying that to you basically is that my contractor, our contractor, forgot to tell us, well, I should say, he forgot what the importance, I should say, of building a good foundation. He forgot the importance. Now, I don't know if it was because he was rushing or what, but he just did not use the tools that were necessary to give us the satisfaction we needed when he was building our foundation. Fortunately for us, God the Father and Jesus Christ are master builders, and their foundation is sure. I just want to share that with you because I know my wife had hinted to me that I shouldn't say anything about it. But there's nothing wrong with the house, so I just wanted you to know that. God the Father and Jesus Christ are building a building, and the cornerstone of that building is Jesus Christ. So what is a cornerstone? What is a cornerstone? Now, one of the definitions for a cornerstone, brethren, is, and I quote, an important quality or feature on which a particular thing depends or is based. So, an important quality or feature on which a particular thing depends or is based. Let me give you a simple example for that. A business owner or sales rep comes into your office and they want to sell you something. Now, it would be reasonable for either of them to say that the cornerstone of their business is service or quality or a money-back guarantee, for example, something that my first contractor did not offer me. Now, there's a second definition for cornerstone. And that definition is that a cornerstone is a stone that forms the base of a corner of a building, joining two walls. Joining two walls. That's what a cornerstone is. A stone that forms the base of a corner of a building, joining two walls. Now, most of us who are not involved in construction probably already know that the cornerstone can be a ceremonial stone. That is, a stone that sits in a prominent place on a building and has written on it information such as the date the building was finished, who the contractors were, it might say, for example, who the donor of the building is. That's a common thing here in St. Kitts, common in the Caribbean, where countries like the United States or the European Union, for example, would donate a building. I should mention Taiwan. Donates a lot of stuff to us here. They've donated several buildings to us here. But they want signage in return. They want to make sure that the public knows that they made a contribution to our society. So all of us have seen those, I believe, on buildings at one point or another. Those are called cornerstones also. But the kind of cornerstone that we're referring to and that Paul was referring to has nothing to do with that at all. The cornerstone that Paul was referring to is not a ceremonial cornerstone, but one that the average builder would appreciate. A cornerstone that is referred to as a foundation stone or a setting stone, and it is easy to understand why it has those names. For example, again, a cornerstone is the first stone that is set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It's the first stone. It's the first stone. Now, I know that we live in the Caribbean and we don't use stone to build our houses. We use cement blocks. Well, the principle in this case, though, is that most houses are built with a 6-inch block from the foundation, from above the foundation. Below that level, they use an 8-inch block. And the techniques that they use to tie those blocks together pretty much are the same principles involved as we have with a cornerstone. So we do have cornerstones. They're just made of different material. So it's the first stone that's set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It represents the official starting point in the construction of the building. So you don't run blocks haphazardly. You start at that point. You start at the point of the chief cornerstone is really where you start. Now, although you may have more than one cornerstone on a building, you only have one chief cornerstone, and it's the chief cornerstone where everything begins. Now, it's critical that the chief cornerstone be positioned correctly or precisely. And the reason for that is that everything will point to that. everything will point to this chief cornerstone. It is the reference for everything. It's the reference for every measurement that is done on that building. So when it's all said and done, it is the chief cornerstone, brethren, that determines the position of the entire structure. So it is very important that whoever is building gets that correct. Christ is called in Greek the gonia, G-O-N-I-A, or the cornerstone of the church. He is the first of God's household. In fact, Jesus used this title for himself. He used this title himself. In the parable of the wicked tenants, which symbolizes Jesus' approach, his approaching death, I should say, he called himself the cornerstone that the builders had rejected. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Now, the setting for this parable, brethren, was Jesus' final ministry in Jerusalem after he had cleansed the temple. And in the parable, the tenants who were caring for the vineyard represented the Jewish leaders. And the vineyard symbolizes God's people. The tenants wickedly refused to honor the owner. So in verse 42 of Matthew 21, we read, and Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This came from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes." Verse 43, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken in pieces, but whoever it falls on, it will grind him to powder." Sorry, brethren, I have two pages of the same thing here. So God the Father and Jesus Christ, they're building a building, brethren. And the cornerstone of that building is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus concluded his parable by referring the Jews, I should say the Jewish leaders, back to the scriptures. I'll get to give you two references that you can look at. Actually, just one reference. Psalm 118 from verse 2 to verse 23. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, Isaiah 28, verse 16, this verse speaks of Jesus' rejection and exaltation. Jesus knew that although the Jewish leaders would reject him, God would exalt him as the cornerstone. I think that is a powerful scripture. I'd like for us to turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, and we'll read verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Now, I might mentioned to you that this prophecy from Isaiah occurred about around 750 BC. God placed Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, for example, and he was rejected. But this is where it started. It was a part of God's plan. This was not an accident. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. We'll do verse 17. And the reason I'm reading verse 17 is because I remember the first sermonette that I did in Barbados for Mr. Hampton. And he recommended, I reminded him of this a couple of weeks ago. He recommended this verse that's coming up for a sermonette. And it says, also I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. All building equipment. All building equipment. So God had promised that he would lay a stone, he would lay a foundation in Israel, and he did. But God's own people, Jesus' own people, didn't recognize who he was. And you know the end result of that. Now, brethren, as we look to symbolize the chief cornerstone, there are a couple of things that are very important that we need to include in the sermon today. And one of them basically is that the cornerstone is a supportive stone. It's a supportive stone. The cornerstone, and what it means basically is that all other stones are placed on top of that. So this is not a stone that is sitting on another stone. This is a supportive stone. Smaller stones sit on that. And that's who Jesus Christ is. We all rest upon him. The cornerstone is the preeminent stone in the position of power. So is Christ. He is the support and power. He's the foundation of God's household. The cornerstone is a directional stone. It is used to line up, as I mentioned earlier, the whole building. It's used to line up the entire building. So it can be called, It is used to line up the whole building and all other stones. So every stone in that building is oriented towards the cornerstone. It can be called an instructional stone also, since upon it all lines and instructions of the building are based. So is the same with Christ. When we look to God, we look to God via Christ. So we look to him, and he points us to God, the Father. God, Christ is the person who gave and gives the directions and instructions to God's people. So, brethren, we must build our lives upon the instructions that Christ gives us. The instructions that the apostles and prophets give us, because we know that they're in the inspired word of God. So we must build our lives on those instructions and his instructions only, their instructions only. And if we follow those instructions and directions, we'll be in very good shape. If we refuse to, then we're out of line, and that creates a number of problems. Now, let me try to tie some of this together for you here now. We started out in Ephesians chapter 2, and we read about who we used to be, right? We were foreigners. We were strangers. We weren't a part of Abraham's descendancy. And so we weren't entitled. We had no relationship with God. And let me just stop here for 1 second and just tie something else in here also. One of the biggest challenges that Paul had when he wrote to the Ephesians is that the Ephesians is a mixed community, was a mixed church, a church of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews, as you probably know, always felt that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they had a pathway to God. That because they were circumcised, that gave them more of a pathway to God. And that the Gentiles had no relationship with God at all. No relationship with God at all. As a matter of fact, as Gentiles came into the church and would attend, for example, the temple, there was a place in the temple that was assigned to them, and that on the threat of death, they had to stay in that position, while the Jews were able to go a little, or the Israelites, the Jews were able to go a little further in to the near the altar. If you've ever had an opportunity to look at the layout of the temple. So the Jews, for example, even would get to the point where they would refer to, not necessarily in front of their faces, but they would refer to them as dogs, refer to the Gentiles as dogs. Now, I understand the confusion in the church when there are mixed people, when there are two different groups of people. I remember, for example, growing up in Barbados as a young boy, and I remember going to church. I wouldn't identify the church or anything of that sort, but the people in our area who had, and at that time there were just a few people who had. As a matter of fact, there were some people who has had everything, really. And what would happen is that they were able to put their names on their pews. And those pews were the nearest to the altar. You put your names on those and nobody else could sit in them. But it also gave them an advantage when it was time for the priest to give communion. So they would always get to the communion plate and the cup before anybody that was less fortunate. I'm not trying to make this a black and white discussion, really. I'm just trying to let you know that we've seen some weird things happen in churches, is the point I'm trying to make, where people are fighting each other. And what Paul was talking about really is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to bring everybody together. And that's the analogy that you get out of tying two walls together. That's what the cornerstone does. That's what Jesus Christ did. So I just want to make sure that we understand that. That's where I was going. So these Jews, as I said, they refused to stop claiming their superiority over the Gentiles. And, you know, because that's made for a lot of problems. We in our congregations, you know, have to be willing to get along with one another. We have to be unified. We have to be unified. Otherwise, it's like Jesus Christ having died in vain. At least as far as we are concerned. We have to be the examples, and we have to learn how to live and treat each other respectfully. Treat each other like brothers and sisters, which is really what we are. Sometimes there is an issue and there's this really interesting story about God and his relationship with Job. And, you know, the foundations that we're talking about now, the cornerstones that we're talking about now are cornerstones that were planned way in advance before the world began. I thought it was interesting really to watch or to read about Job and God and at one point in Job chapter 38 verse 4, God asked Job a very interesting question. Job 38 verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He asked him. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He said, tell me if you have understanding. Tell me. Who determined its measurements? He said, surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? All master builder expressions. All questions that would come from a master builder. And of course, Job could not answer. And then he asked them this amazing question. To what was its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? So a cornerstone with God is nothing new. God is a builder. Jesus Christ is a builder. Paul even called himself a builder, a master builder. So Jesus Christ fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy and left us some very interesting examples to follow. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17, I'd like to go back to that for a minute. In Isaiah 28, verse 17, when we read, judgment also will I lay on the line, this is a different version, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuse of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Interestingly enough, that this is a part of a prophecy that occurred already, but will occur again. Because as you read these scriptures, I know that we understand that these scriptures are also millennium scriptures as well. These are millennium scriptures as well. So there will come a time when Jesus Christ will return and establish God's kingdom, and he will implement all that we're talking about right now. God has designed a plan, and that plan is built on the cornerstone, and that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, let's turn there, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. We read, let's go to verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And verse 12, brethren, says, "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So there's a big picture here. And the big picture here is not just to build a building, but to build a family. And the process, basically, what God wants to do eventually is to save mankind. So I find it interesting how Peter, for example, is able to defend himself in a situation like that, when people are there ready to take his life, and then the inspiration from God comes and the words just flow. Brethren, the Greek word, I should say meaning, I'm not going to attempt the word. The Greek meaning for chief cornerstone, the meaning, is the one belonging to the extreme corner. When translated, it means the one belonging to the extreme corner. In other words, Jesus is not only the chief cornerstone, as I mentioned earlier, but he's the first. You get to him first and then you go. So, brethren, there are no longer two classes of people in the church of God. And if you think they are, then they ought not to be. But there are no longer two classes of people in the church. As I mentioned earlier, the Jews believed that they were superior to the Gentiles because of their ties to Abraham and the fact that they were circumcised. As young children, many of us grew up understanding that. So today, basically, brethren, I just wanted to encourage all of you that we take advantage of the fact that we are building on the foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one last scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Kind of shows you basically a part of the issue of divisiveness that was in the church and that can still be in the church, where people are giving more credit than is due to our leaders. I'm sure that's not what our leaders are seeking. Verse 3. You're still carnal, he says, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God will judge us righteously. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each man take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation for what we do, what we believe, for where we want to go, where we want to spend eternity. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And then I'd like to close with this. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, brethren, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we read the scripture that we started with, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is building a building, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we, brethren, are stones also in that building. Let's continue to rest on Jesus Christ.